The Church of America today, I don't know how to compare faith within nations, but I do find it fascinating that in many of these third world countries, where they have found that Jesus is all they need because Jesus is all they have, could it be that the church in America is in a spiritual stupor? The church in America is somewhat sidelined and missing out on those things that deep-seated faith brings about in the body of Christ.
You know, if you're a Christian, did you know that you have more than one gift? Did you know that you're a gift yourself to the body of Christ? In other words, you're important. And we'll examine that truth today on Seeds of Commitment with Lance Cook. As we continue our series of studies in 1 Corinthians, looking at chapters 12 through 14, which is dealing with the giftings that each Christian has been given by God for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Today we'll consider the gift of healing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. On today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
Again, this church in Corinth that started out so well. The pastor, Paul, the founding pastor, would even comment and say, you know, in the early chapters, you guys were enriched with everything in Jesus Christ. All utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ, was confirmed in you. And then he would say, so that you fall short in no gift, as you're eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. What a great compliment to a church. But with time, disunity set in. With time, immorality set in. And with time, disorder set in this church that started out so well. We know as we came to chapter 11 that this disorder was addressed. Paul in the first 16 verses would begin to talk about the disorder that came from the women in the church. That's right, girls. There was this newfound freedom and liberty that they had in Jesus Christ. Culturally, man, they were set free, not just spiritually. But they really didn't know their parameters, and so there was a need for those parameters to be set. What's the woman's place in the church, her role in the church? And there's much, of course, that we went through in the study of chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. But their abuse of that liberty, Paul would say, led to disorder in the church. Secondly, in the latter half of chapter 11, Paul would say that there was disorder as a result of their partaking of communion together, coming to the Lord's table. We noted that they were in the early church settings, taking of communion, and at the end of these, well, what we would call potlucks. They called them love feasts, but the love is what was missing from the feast. They were self-centered. They became self-indulgent. Paul would say that you guys have become gluttons at these feasts and drunk at these feasts. And then you come to the table and say, let's remember the Lord's body, which is broken for us. Man, you're doing it in an unworthy manner, and it was leading to disorder in the church. When you come to chapter 12, of course, and you read through that, maybe chapter 13 and 14 as well, you realize that there was disorder in the church as a result of their misunderstanding or their abuse of spiritual gifts. That's why Paul would say in verse 1, I don't want you as a church to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. One would read that and come to the conclusion that they were either mistaught or misguided. They needed to be informed or brought along, brought back to a proper balanced exercise and understanding of spiritual gifts as a church. Now, it's interesting because the end result was disorder. But we today as a church, as the body of Christ, as a Calvary Chapel, I believe that many today are ignorant of spiritual gifts. Well, how can you say that? Well, I talk to people all the time. And I will frequently ask the question, do you know what your gifts are? Do you know what your divine placement is in the body of Christ? And many times, most of the times, people say, no, I don't. A lot of times as well, there will be people that understand what their gifts are, but they are sitting on their hands. They're sitting on the sidelines. And so, as I were to look at the spiritual gifts today and the result therein upon the body, I would not say, well, there's disorder. But the end result I would draw is that there is disengagement. You see, gifts, as Paul will talk about in verse 4, it is the word charisma. It's where we derive, of course, another Greek word, charis, which we derive our English word grace from. Grace, just like the gifts. Gifts, just like grace, are undeserved and unmerited. It fascinates me to know that in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul would go on to say to each one of us, each believer, this grace, the grace that brings salvation, the grace that brings about the gifts, is given to each one of us. In 1 Corinthians 12, our chapter here, verse 11, it says that the gifts are distributed to each one individually. Now, here's my point. If every believer is been given a gift, we've got to understand what the gifts are and what the purpose of the gifts are meant to be. What did God intend this gift to produce in and through my life? Is it for my benefit? Is it for my personal use, my personal enjoyment? Well, one would read through the Word of God and they would realize, well, not at all. These gifts, of course, are given and distributed to each one individually, but they are for the profit of all. Fact of the matter is, in verse 7, it says, in verse 7 of chapter 12, it says, but the manifestations of the Spirit, that's the outward work of the gift. As the Holy Spirit gives, then empowers the gift, there is a manifestation of the gift in a person's life. You see that gift operating in their life. Well, the Spirit has given each one of us that for the profit of all. Paul would say again in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, even so you, since you were zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Now, again, here's my point. The use of my gift is for the profit of all, which further engages me with all. The gift is given that I might be using that gift in the body, connected with, engaged with that body. That's the idea. And so today, in any given fellowship that are saved and they're believers, and that makes up probably the majority of the population of most churches. But then there are those who actually find themselves engaged in that work as God designed them to be, as God so divinely placed them in that body. Those many times make up the nucleus. They are the ones that are doing the work of the ministry. They are the ones that know their gifts and are relying on the Holy Spirit to empower those gifts. And they might be the nucleus of the body. They're engaged with the body, building it up. They are a great prophet to that body. But then there are those that are on the fringe. The ones on the fringe, they're going to heaven. The ones on the fringe, they're not bad. They're not evil. They're not the enemy. They're just not at that point where they have allowed the Lord to kind of take them into the deeper things, to begin to engage them in ministry, to begin to engage them in profiting and benefiting others, ministering to others. Jesus walked out on that water, did he not, to that boat where the disciples were, you know, rowing around, you see, and he walks up and he says to Peter, step out of the boat. That's a pretty big question, pretty big challenge. Great opportunity if you got faith in Jesus. But if you're a fisherman, you're thinking, well, he can walk on water. I know who he is, but I'm having a tough time thinking about this. I think it's the same today. I think we have a lot of reserved people sitting on the fringe. Conservative, reserved, I don't know. Don't ask me to pray in the public setting. I don't even like to pray at home when they ask me to pray around the mealtime. Don't ask me to step out of the boat. Don't ask me to step beyond my comfort zone, you see. And I think a lot of people look at the spiritual gifts and they're somewhat afraid of them. They're somewhat intimidated by them, just like most of the disciples, I believe, would have been by Jesus walking up to that little boat, walking on the water. It freaked them out. I don't know about that, man. We're not into walking on the water. Well, get up on out of that boat and walk out here with me. Peter did okay, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. It wasn't another person calling him out of a boat. It's not another person, being that it's your pastor, maybe, but it's not another person saying, hey, step out a little deeper with Jesus. That's the call of Jesus. The church in Corinth misunderstood and abused spiritual gifts. It led to disorder. The church today, I believe, misunderstands and is intimidated by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Thus, it is leading to disengagement. I do believe that is worthy of consideration. Well, as we went through our particular study in Wednesday night on this part of the chapter, we only got through a first, few verses. So let me summarize. Number one, verse 4. Gifts are capacities of service, but they are diverse. There are many different gifts. There are diversities of gifts in verse 6. That is the Greek word energeo, which means to be efficient or active or effectual. Here it actually speaks of the power to enable that gift to operate in and through a person's life. It is a diverse experience, and that is important because our human nature likes to formulate things. This speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person and empowering them to the point of their gift being, you know, used. Paul, of course, in this chapter gives us a list of 9 of the spiritual gifts: wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, which we covered in our last time together, but then the gift of healing and miracles and prophecy and discernment of spirits, and then the speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We'll cover that prayerfully this morning. We got through that in our first study this morning. Last night, not so well, but this morning we did. Prayerfully, we'll get through it. But in Romans chapter 12, he gives a list of another 7, arguably connected to the Holy Spirit dispensing again of gifts, that being showing of mercy, the gift of leading, the gift of giving, the gift of exhortation, the gift of teaching, the gift of ministry, the gift of prophecy, and within the realm of some of those, the gift of administration connected to leading and in others. And I've had people coming up to me saying, "Man, I want to know what my gift is now. This is so exciting." And I always say, "Hey, read the Word. Go over these. Pray about these gifts. And ask the Lord just to show you what your gift might be." But there's the 2 lists as far as gifts of the Spirit go. Here in chapter 12, 9 of them. Romans chapter 12, another 7 of them. We pick up in verse 9 of chapter 12, where it says, "To another faith, which we've covered by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit as well." Now, the gift of healing is often worked in conjunction with the gift of faith that is previously mentioned here in verse 9. A good example of this is in Acts chapter 3, where the church was now born in chapter 2, and they were, you know, going with their daily routines, and Peter and John were going to the temple there in Jerusalem to pray. Church started in Jerusalem. One of the things they did, they continued to pray. They went to the temple. It was in the morning, and as they went through the gate, beautiful there was a lame man that had been there since birth. In other words, born lame, he's been there, everybody knew he was the lame guy that always laid at that gate and asked for money. Well, as Peter and John were walking through, this man was begging alms for the poor. Peter looks over and looked at John, looked at the man, and he says, "Well, silver and gold have I none." I probably pulled out his pockets if he had any. "You know, I got no money today, bro. But such as I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man, of course, began to stand up and began to walk and leap and praise God. That is a classic example of the gift of healing working in conjunction with the gift of faith. Think about that today. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said to his disciples, to you and I, in John chapter 14, "Hey, you guys know that you are going to do works that I do, and greater works than I do, you will do because I'm going to the Father. Do you know that's a promise for you? That's a promise for me." But much of the exercise of these spiritual gifts are connected to our faith. What kind of faith do you have? "Well, I don't know. I don't know if I could walk up to a person I've seen, you know, lame since birth, or a person that is riddled with cancer, or whatever it might be, and just have the kind of faith that would walk up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're healed." Well, those that have that particular gift might find themselves surprised from time to time. I'm sure Peter and John probably went, "Wow, look at that guy jumping up and down doing the pogo. Wow, that's amazing." It was a miracle. It's interesting that as Peter and John were being observed by the people there in Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem, the non-believers, those that were not part of the church yet, they began to look at them and give them the credit for performing that miracle. Peter and John would say, "Listen, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though through our own personal power or godliness we made this man whole? We were able to heal him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus right here. This is a manifestation of the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And his name, through faith in his name, this man stands here whole. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him healing." You see, the Holy Spirit imparted the capacity to Peter to have the faith, to say the words, and indeed the lame man rose up and walked. I wonder if Peter and John began to You know, think back upon those words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16, where he's talking about the Great Commission again, where he says, guys, go out, preach the gospel, baptize your converts. Signs are going to follow all of you that believe in me. In my name, you're going to cast out demons. You're going to speak with new tongues, and you're going to lay hands on the sick, and they're going to recover. The disciples indeed saw the sick healed, the lame walk throughout their ministries. The book of Acts records 12 healings that were performed through the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among them. And they were all with one accord there in Solomon's porch. Not a whole lot of people were joining them because people esteemed them or they were intimidated by them. And yet believers were increasingly added to the Lord with time, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out even into the streets on couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Today there are people who say, well, I don't see lame walk. I don't see the dead rise. Maybe there was a time when those spiritual gifts ceased, and there are those that teach that. I don't believe that at all, and I'll give some facts demonstrating otherwise. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I do believe that the gift of healing and the various gifts that we're going to study this morning are connected to our faith. I believe that. I believe that the early church, man, they saw the risen Savior. I believe they saw the miracles He did, and it was, man, we know if He did these works and said greater works we will do, we're going to walk in that faith. The Church of America today, I don't know how to compare faith within nations, but I do find it fascinating that in many of these third world countries where they have found that Jesus is all they need because Jesus is all they have, they have this incredible faith. And therein, there's all kinds of miracles coming through these missionaries back to America saying, man, we're seeing the dead rise. We're seeing the lame walk. We're seeing the blind see. I believe, again, faith has something to do with that. Could it be that the church in America is in a spiritual stupor? The church in America is somewhat sidelined and missing out on those things that deep-seated faith brings about in the body of Christ. The disciples, it's interesting, they were a group that we saw in Acts chapter 2:42 that had four or five distinct marks upon them, worthy of consideration again. The church there, it says, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued as well steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, which is to eat together, or come to the Lord's table together, and in prayer. That group was a Bible-believing, Bible-studying, Bible-obeying group. That was a group that prayed together. That was a group that fellowshiped together. And that's more than just potlucks. That's more than just, you know, social interaction. Man, it goes way back to coming together. Koinonia means a oneness with Jesus. My oneness with Jesus, your oneness with Jesus. We come together and we're one. We're talking about the things of God. We're growing in our relationships with God together. And in a church that studies together and obeys the Word of God together and prays together and eats together and discusses these truths together, man, there is going to be harmony. There's going to be balance. There is going to be order. It's no wonder on the heels of Acts 2:42 that says they continued in the doctrine, they continued in fellowship, they continued in prayer and in the breaking of bread, that it would say, then fear came upon every soul and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Man, a church that finds themselves marked with those qualities of being in the Word, being a church that prays together and converses in oneness together, koinonia together, and on. It's no wonder miracles and signs and wonders, healings, marked that work. God, of course, still heals today. Sometimes it might be by using one man, just like He did with Peter. Other times it might be a group, like with the apostles, with the disciples, or with a praying church. Again, that verse I was referring to in John 14, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, or I have done, he will do also, and greater works again, he will do, because I go to my Father. Sometimes it's just the person that is sick, laying in a bed, maybe on a couch, and they're sick, and they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord imparts the healing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 verse 8 tells us. He still uses the prayers of others, just like he did with the apostles as well. In James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church." That is present tense. That is for us today. "And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil." Pull out the oil. We use olive oil here. You can use Wesson oil or any kind of oil. Oil is nothing more than a representative. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. We are coming together. We're going to just say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, touch you." And it says, if you'll do that, then indeed, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and raise him up. I've seen this so many times. I remember the beautiful opportunity of a family, and you might even be here today or through one of the studies throughout our weekend, but the mother was picking up her young child. He was a little 3 or 4 year old boy that was in, I believe, St. Jude for a few weeks, maybe 2 to 3 weeks. And he had respiratory complications and his throat was constricting and he was showing some sort of seizure type of activity and whatnot. And the doctors had found a medication and began to, you know, assist this young boy. And so they released him. But on the way home, driving down Euclid, the boy began to panic and turn blue and his throat began to constrict. And the whole problem of his respiratory system began to shut down and she didn't know where to go. It was too late to turn around. So she pulls in this church parking lot, runs in with this little lithless boy turning blue. I was standing in the hub and she just says, "Help, help, someone help me. My son's not breathing." And I just yell, "Guys, get out here." And as the guys run, I go, "Get the oil." And man, we were so nervous and so what's good, shaking oil all over this kid. Come on, man, Lord, please. And as we were praying, I don't remember opening my eyes, just praying. And the mom would just start saying, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus." And the little boy began to just breathe. And before long, I'm talking to the mom and the little boy's just running around. And I remember just going, "Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever." Man, right on. High five. That was a good one. Isn't that awesome? I remember the Lord bringing that little, you know, boy back with his dad about a month later and saying, "You know, all of these symptoms we've had for a couple of years are gone." And every now and then they walk into this church, they bring the little kid and go, "Here." Yeah, I like seeing that. Now, that's why do you bring that up? Are you trying to say you've got the gift of healing? You going to start throwing jackets at us, start blowing on us? No, I'm not. Sorry, it just fit. My right one works. No. I'm not saying look at the goodness of Lance any more than Peter and John would say look at the goodness of Peter and John. I'm saying look at the goodness of Jesus. And for you that are sick, you that have loved ones that are sick, I believe it's time to start believing in a healing Jesus. Not just when the bad news comes over the phone or through the lips of a doctor. I believe we need to start believing now. So when we hear the news, and it's going to come, by the way, we're all going to get sick. We're all going to need to be touched one time or another. When that news comes, we've got the faith to go, "Praise God. Let's go, Jesus. What's your plan?" I believe the world, I believe the body of Christ needs to start believing or start seeing believers that believe. We believe Jesus can. We believe Jesus will. And those that have the gift of healing, let me tell you what. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see anybody setting up healing ministries. You won't find it. It's not there. Nowhere in the scriptures do you see anybody claiming the gift of healing. It just was. And as we go through these spiritual gifts, please keep this in mind. For you that might have the gift of prophecy, don't run around and say, "By the way, I'm a prophet." For you that have the gift of healing, don't run around saying, "Check out my hands. I'm a healer." I don't believe that is wise. Well, number one, it doesn't give credit to God. It sets you up to be the recipient of the glory and the honor and the praise that is due for the one that does the work. So for you that might find your gift, use that gift. But glory in the Lord, not in yourself.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been teaching us the gift of miracles as well as a variety of the other gifts that are located in the section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 10 through 11 on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment. Now, if you'd like to obtain today's study in its entirety, and we have it available on audio cassette and as well as compact disc, we would encourage you to please make sure you mention tape number 4602-31. This helps us to process your order quickly and correctly. Again, simply mention tape number 4602-31. And for credit card orders, simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. And again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you're sending us a check, please make it payable to Seeds of Commitment and write to us at 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. And to know more about our ministries and activities, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org. There you can know more about the radio ministry of Seeds of Commitment. Again, log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in our studies in 1 Corinthians. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.